Welcome to the podcast of Eden Worship Center. We believe that God has perfectly revealed himself through Scripture alone, and that salvation comes by grace alone, from faith alone, in Christ alone, and that everything is for the glory of God alone. So as we study God's unchanging, inerrant word together, ask God to open your eyes. To open your eyes to see yourself and your own sin clearly. Open your eyes to see Jesus clearly. And pray that God would give you the grace to repent, to turn from your sin, and the faith to trust in Christ alone for your salvation. If you'd like more information, go to our website at edenworshipcenter.co.
Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. This is really big print. I almost don't need my glasses. Okay, you guys got it? Here we go. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Cornelius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up to Galilee from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, and to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, a time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto us this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with an angel multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he has pleased." With the angels went away from them into heaven. The shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at the shepherds, what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. And at the end of the 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for such a great time celebrating the birth of our Lord and Savior. God, I pray this day that we'll keep that in our hearts, knowing he came for all of us, to love us, to be there for us, to heal our hurts and our sorrows and our bodies. And God, I just pray that your word would be true this morning, and may we have open hearts and open ears to hear your word, and may you be glorified this very day. Just thank you for this, and just may, just bless all who came today, in your holy name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated.
What a blessing to be together this morning. I have many things just running through my mind. One of them is a regret, maybe it comes with old age, of what I forgot at home. Because I had fully intended to bring my road grader and put my road grader right down there. I appreciate the fact, now I'll get to why the road grader in a minute, okay? Humor me, I'm old. I appreciate the fact that we are very intentional about teaching the scriptures to our kids, encouraging them to memorize them. I remember when I was a very small boy in Oregon, my mom was a great believer in the reward system. We lived out in the country, a few miles out of Albany, Oregon, on a gravel road. I was enamored by the guy who came by in his road grader and graded our road with regularity. And I would stand by the road and watch. Well, my mom promised me that if I would memorize the Christmas story from Luke 2, she would give me a road grader. I did, and she did, and I still have it. And I remember the day, back in the time when Janice and I were on the road in traveling ministry. I think it was in July, June or July, we're driving down the interstate somewhere, and for the first time in years, it came back to me, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and tears were streaming down my cheek. There's something about the preciousness of God's word. I was going to bring my road grader this morning and just put it out here for an object lesson, but I forgot. I thought as well, as we sang that song, I didn't realize O Come Emmanuel had that many verses. Maybe there are more, and we just didn't sing them all. But I stood there this morning singing with you and thinking back to a year ago as I stood at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. My hand on the wall, praying for the peace of Jerusalem. The Wailing Wall is the last remnant of the Temple of Solomon. And the Jews, when they go to the Wailing Wall, they wail, they pray for three things. They pray, they wail over the destruction of the temple. They wail and they pray over the loss of the Ark of the Covenant. And no, Indiana Jones fans, it is not in some warehouse. And they wail and they pray for the coming of the Messiah. Yet today, how sad they missed him the first time. But they still pray for his coming. I thought about the world and the turmoil in which we live. And we keep saying, oh, the world's getting worse and worse and worse. I'm not entirely certain that's true if we would have understood world conditions as they were centuries ago. But one thing I know is if there was ever a time when a world needed a Savior, it's now. I can also say to you with confidence that Jesus was probably not born on December 25th. The earliest reference to that date doesn't come until about the 4th century. Now, let me also encourage you, I realize that in some circles there's a lot of controversy, there's a lot of debate over December 25th, and even the celebration of Christmas itself. Let me tell you something. I love Christmas. And if you want to argue over December 25th, go ahead. Let me encourage you, don't fall into the trap of the endless arguing over some of these things. The important thing is that Jesus come. And the important thing is we know that the birth of Christ is really the beginning of the rest of the story, which is yet to be completed. For years, we used to go down to Fort Wayne and at Christmas time, and we would be with Love Church. And we'd go out Christmas caroling, and there are amazing stories of what happened as we went out Christmas caroling. But this church was innovative because the one year they went Easter caroling. And they're out singing songs of the resurrection. People came to the door and said, "What are you doing? You're supposed to do this at Christmas." And they said, "Do you know that baby we sang to you about? Let us tell you, he grew up." We We have such a glorious passage of Scripture that was read for us this morning, and didn't the kids do a great job? That was just really awesome. Even Maddox with his shark. I want to be careful with this passage of Scripture. I want to be careful not to over-spiritualize every detail of this. There's such power in the simplicity of what the gospel writer gives us here. I will say, preachers, school of ministry people, if you're looking for a good three-point sermon, verse 11 gives it to you, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But let's walk through these scriptures in just a little bit more of detail. Verses 1 and 2 tell us that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. He's an interesting guy. This decree went out probably about 8 BC. Now, in a couple of weeks, we're going to see Caesar Augustus again as we begin our study in the book of Philippians. Just understand, when we see him, we will see him as Octavian. When Mark Antony and Lepidus and Octavian chase Brutus and Cassius after they brutally killed Julius Caesar and the Roman Senate, they catch up with them at a place called Philippi, which was Brutus's hometown. Well, when Octavian becomes Caesar, he changes his name to Caesar Augustus. For some reason, most historians say that his decree wasn't carried out right away of a census. Why, we don't know. Some speculate it was perhaps because of tensions between Rome and King Herod. We don't know. We see here a historic figure, Quirinius, governor of Syria. These are important details because they validate the validity of this passage of Scripture. They give us a historical frame of reference. Now, here's the interesting thing. This guy, Quirinius, he served as governor of Syria for a couple of times, from 4 BC to 1 AD and again from 6 to 10 AD. That makes the dating of Luke chapter 2 pretty difficult. But guess what? Luke's readers in the first century, they would have understood and they would have known precise dates based on the information that they had at that day. There's been lots of sermons made about Mary and Joseph coming to Bethlehem, and there's no room in the inn. As a boy, I grew up loving the song, "Have you any room for Jesus, he who bore your weight of sin?" Any of you know that besides me? I'm the old guy. Matt's laughing because here's Dad smiling and singing again. Yeah, the great thing was when Matt started singing some time ago in a sermon and seeing him put his head down and go, "Oh, I'm becoming my father." What we do know is that most likely Jesus was born in a cave. And the manger was a feeding trough that most likely had been carved out of the rock for the animals. But it's significant. Here's the significant thing. Not that we figure out exactly where the manger was, whether it was a cave or whether it was a wooden stable. That's not the issue. The issue, the significance is that the King of Kings, the Creator, God of the universe, came to earth as a baby. He's born in a stable, not a palace. We could make a lot of that. Let it suffice to say, he comes in lowly estate so that he can identify, so that we can identify with him, because we are just ordinary people. I tried to imagine, when I looked at verse 9, the shepherds, interesting people. I tried to imagine shepherds in the field. And I thought back, do you remember when we finished the book of Genesis, we're talking, Joseph tells his family when they come to Egypt, says, don't tell Pharaoh you're a shepherd. Because the Egyptians hated shepherds. And the shepherds in the field would have been the lowest class of people in the social order. Now, there are some Bible scholars that speculate that the keepers of the sheep were actually keeping the sacrificial lambs, because we know that the sacrificial animals were kept in the field year-round. We don't know for sure, but wouldn't it be interesting if that was the case? That the angel of the Lord comes to the shepherds who were keeping the sacrificial animals and announces the birth of the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. We don't know, but it's an interesting thing to think about. I tried to imagine what it was like when the glory of the Lord appeared. Kids, you did a great job. I was smiling at you. In part because I knew what was coming, and in part because it was just cute watching you. But the fear that is stricken in their hearts, I can only imagine what that must have been like. But quickly the angel says, I have got good news. It's for all people. It wasn't just for the Jews. It was for all of us. I love the fact that on a regular basis, we are praying for another church in the community. Because when God looks at this community, he sees one church that meets in various places. It's for all of us. The Jews thought they were the only ones because they were the chosen people. The good news is that God's gift of salvation is for all of us. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter how broken and messed up you are. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was born into this world to save your sins and mine. That's good news. And the angel says, he is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, what an interesting three-point declaration there in verse 11. Let me just expand on that a little bit for us, because it's a powerful truth that is declared to these lowly shepherds. I like something that I read in, I have a John MacArthur study Bible, and there was an interesting comment that he made. When the angel says, he is a savior. MacArthur in his notes says, there are only two places in the Gospels where Christ is referred to as Savior. And the other place is in John chapter 4, verse 42, where Jesus has appeared to the woman at the well, and she goes running into the city, leaves her water pot, goes running into the city, begins to tell the men of the city about this man at the well. Come see a man, she says, who told me everything I'd ever done. And they go out, and they come back, and listen to what they said to her. It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. Now, there's a powerful evangelism principle in here. You realize that you and I are the only Bible that most people will ever read. That's why one of my daily prayers is, God, let me represent you well before a watching world. You know, really, the world doesn't care about our Christmas program. They don't care about our missions involvement around the world. Do you know what the world wants to know? What's working in your life? It's your testimony of what Jesus Christ is doing in you. And we all know that none of us are complete. We're still broken people in various stages of being healed by the grace of God. But it's the testimony that gets their attention. But ultimately, every person must come to the point where they experience and know Jesus Christ for themselves. And so it's a powerful thing. Basically, if we can put it in the Gingrich translation, it would sound like, hey, we went out to see for ourselves because of what you said, but listen, it's not what you said, it's what we've experienced. He is the Savior of the world. Interesting thing. Only two places, MacArthur says, in the scriptures where he is referred as the Savior of the world. Back to Luke. The angel says, he is Christ. The Greek equivalent there, let me back up. My brain's racing, okay? Christ in the Greek means the anointed one. It is the Hebrew equivalent to Messiah. I thought of this as I thought back to being at the Wailing Wall as the Jews are wailing and praying for the coming of the Messiah. And the angel is very specific in what he says to these shepherds who were a part of a nation that for generations had been looking for and longing for the coming of Messiah. And that's exactly what the angel says. This baby is the anointed one. He is Messiah. And the third thing, he is Christ the Lord. Interesting word that's used there. The Greek word can mean master, but it's used also in the covenant name of God, of Yahweh. So it becomes both a title of humanity and deity. He is Christ, the anointed one, who is God. Now, when we get into our study in the book of Philippians, we're going to see how Paul powerfully demonstrates this for us, that he is truly human and he is truly divine. And if we lose either the divinity or the humanity of Christ, Christianity and the gospel cannot be sustained as genuine. But he is Christ, the Lord. Both God and man. What a glorious declaration to these shepherds. And I looked at verse 12 and I thought, all of us, we would be so in awe, so overwhelmed by such an experience as the shepherd has, and we'd be wondering, how do I know this is true? And the angel gives the very specifics. This is going to be a sign. This will be the confirmation. You will find this baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Wrapping a newborn in cloth was a very common practice in the Middle East during that time. They're told it's in Bethlehem. What a glorious scene. And then look at verse 14. As the hosts of heaven gather to declare glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. But it's a specific peace. Did you catch that? Look at what it says. Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. I think it's interesting. There's so many Christmas cards, so many Christmas greetings that speak about peace. And yet this peace is very specific. The only people in this world who have true peace are the people who are in right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The rest just long for peace. Again, let me quote something that I read in John MacArthur's notes. He said, God's peace is a gracious gift to those who are the object of his pleasure. I like that. Child of God, you're an object of his pleasure. And his peace is with you. His peace is in you. My problem is that I far too often focus on my circumstances and let my circumstances control me rather than focusing on the Prince of Peace who dwells in my heart by faith. And I find myself reminded, and I'm reminded often, Harold, take a deep breath. My wife will say that to me. But it's a reminder that the Prince of Peace dwells in my heart, and I need his peace to rise up within me to be my peace so that I can be at peace and be an instrument of his peace in the midst of the circumstances in which I find myself. Let's look quickly at these last remaining verses. I love what happens in verse 17. Let me back up. Verses 15 and 16. Can you imagine the scene? They've just had this glorious angelic experience, and now they are out in the field, and it's dark, and the sheep are around them. And it would have been easy to just sit around and say, wow, that was weird. Was I dreaming? Was there something wrong with the lamb stew tonight? No, they knew instantly this was God. And I love the fact that they jumped into action and immediately went to Bethlehem. The scripture says that they went with haste. That's in verse 16. Did you catch our shepherds up here going in haste this morning? I did, because I knew I was going to talk about that this morning. But my point is, there is a sense of urgency. God has spoken. God has revealed something to us. We need to act immediately. And at the risk of oversimplifying things, let me say this to us, that when God speaks to our hearts, we need to be like the shepherd and immediately respond. In fact, the truth of the matter is, we will respond one way or another. The shepherds responded immediately and took action. It's far too easy for us to say, well, let me think about this. Maybe I'll do something later. I got time. You know, when God speaks to our hearts, the writer to the Hebrews says that we should not harden our hearts, but we should respond to God. This week, I had the privilege of being with a family at the most difficult situation you can imagine. Stood at the bedside with this family as they unhooked the machines. And I watched the vital numbers on the monitor go down, down, down. And I watched that person die. And I remember the tears of the family. But you know the tragedy? I don't know where she was spiritually. I will tell you, I went to her bedside. I prayed for her. I spoke to her. Because hearing is probably the last sense to leave the body. And encouraged her to put her faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You know, maybe God has been speaking to you about where you are in relationship with Him. God's speaking to you today. Do something about it. The older I get, the more I love the simple songs of my childhood. Into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay. Do you know this song? Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. If God's speaking to you, don't wait. Don't put it off. We have no guarantees in life. I stood by the side of this dear lady who was so loved by her family. And as I'm driving home, I find out that in the same hospital earlier that afternoon, another dear friend had died. We don't have any guarantees. Forgive me for being morbid, but let me just, and I don't want to be a downer on Christmas, but that's the reality of life. And when God speaks, we need to respond. Well, let's finish this up. Verse 17, they see Mary and Joseph, they find the baby, and when they saw it, verse 17 says, they're telling everybody about what they have seen and what they have heard. And everybody hears it are amazed. Not only, I believe, because of the words, but because of the who it is that's telling them. Wonder and amazement. But verse 20, what happens? Mary is treasuring all of these things in her heart. And actually, the Bible uses an interesting word, pondering them. It means to not just treasure them up and say, oh, this is just so precious, this is so wonderful, but no, to ponder, to think deeply about what has happened. Can you imagine all the emotion, all the depth of thought as she looked at and thought back of the angel Gabriel coming to her, the birth of this child, and now these shepherds, 2 years later or so, wise men from the east will show up. And again, she's going to treasure these things in her heart. And the shepherds are glorifying God because of what they've heard, what they've seen, and what's been told to them. So we begin to bring this together. Look at verse 21. It's an interesting thing. In fact, when I got the assignment and the scriptures that were a part of this passage from Matt as we were putting together the Christmas series, I thought, you know, why did he include verse 21? Because in my Bible, there is a break at the end of verse 20. But there's something I think that is profoundly important here. And parents, I believe there's a word for us. Just look at verse 21. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Sequence of events is really important here. He is named before he is conceived. I think of Jeremiah chapter 1, where God speaks to Jeremiah and says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." And I don't want to get on a political soapbox, but I'm telling you what, folks, I believe that we existed in the mind of God before we were conceived in our mother's womb. Life begins in the heart and mind of God. That was just free. That's not in my notes. Eight days, fulfilling the law in Leviticus, the Christ child is circumcised. Do you know whose responsibility it was to take the child? It was the father's. And when you think back in the sermon from a week or so ago, where we looked at Zacharias and Elizabeth, and Zacharias can't speak because of his unbelief, but at the circumcision of John, who we now know as the Baptist, they want to know his name. And Elizabeth says, "John," and everybody's saying, "No, no, no." But when the father names him, suddenly now the father is able to speak. Now, understand that the early church fathers didn't talk a lot about Joseph. And one of the reasons I've discovered is they were concerned that if there was too much focus on Joseph, it would take away from the virgin birth of the Christ child. But imagine the responsibility and the privilege that God gives to Joseph. He is stepfather to the Messiah. Now just let that sink into you. Let it just settle in your spirit. Stepfather to the Messiah. One of the things that you will hear said and prayed as we pray for our kids is, "Father, they were yours before they're ours." Now we talk about our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, but they were God's before they were ours, and it is our divine responsibility to teach them in the ways of God because they're God's children more than they are our children. Keep in mind, and we don't have time to go through all of this, Joseph has four prophetic dreams. First one is in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. He's struggling. What do I do with Mary? He was going to put her away quietly so as to save face for her and keep her from disgrace. God basically says, "Marry the girl." It's interesting to me, in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38, when Gabriel comes to Mary, he speaks to her about relationship and her standing before God. But when the angel of the Lord speaks to Joseph, it's about righteousness and the divine purpose of this child. He will save his people from their sins. It's a whole nother message. Powerful. With Mary, it's about her relationship with God. With Joseph, it's about the child's divine purpose and his righteousness. Second dream comes in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13 and through 15, where the angel, the Lord, in a dream says, "You've got to get out of here to save this child," and they go to Egypt. Chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, the angel says, "The king is dead. You can go back." Dream 4, verses 22 and 23, they get back into Israel, but the angel says in a dream, "It's not safe to stay there. Go to Judea. Go to Nazareth." And in all of that prophetic fulfillment that we don't have time to go into, let me close with this. While we celebrate the birth of Christ, we know that there's much more to the story. parents, grandparents, let me encourage you. Take these opportunities as you're together with the family to talk about why Christ came and the rest of the story. Not only that he gave his life on the cross, but he's gloriously resurrected, has ascended to the Father, and he is coming again. We celebrate Christmas. We give gifts to one another because of God's great gift to us. John 3:16, for God, help me with this, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now forgive me, I grew up memorizing that in the King James, so you're going to get some King James and New American Standard and ESV mixed into that, but you got the verse. But the real celebration we know is coming at Easter when he dies on that cruel cross and is gloriously raised from the dead. Do you realize that if there is no Good Friday where Jesus sheds his blood for our sins, if there's no resurrection on Easter Sunday morning, then Christmas would just be a meaningless holiday. Earlier this week, in our morning devotions, Janice and I have gone through Dr. Paul Tripp's book, New Morning Mercies, and I jotted something down that he said. He came, that's Jesus. He came to be the temporarily separated Son so that we can be eternally accepted children of God. Let me read that one more time. Worship team, come and join me. Or whoever is coming in to join me. I don't know who this is. Tripp says, he came to be the temporary separated Son so that we can be eternally accepted children of God. That's the greatest gift at Christmas that finds a fuller expression at Easter, but will have its full manifestation when he comes again. Pray with me. Father, thank you for the great gift of your Son. Not born in a palace, but born in a manger. Revealed to shepherds, ordinary people like all of us. And the angels declaring that it's good news to all people. We celebrate that. Lord, in the midst of our family gatherings, in the excitement in the children's eyes over presents, God, give us grace to communicate to them and with them the truth of the gospel message that Jesus came as a baby, grew to be a man, gave his life on a cruel cross, was gloriously resurrected for our salvation, rules and reigns for eternity, and is coming again. As we come to the table, Lord, we're celebrating all of this and pray that you would be glorified in us and through us. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Stand together with me. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. If you're a believer, you're visiting with us, we're so glad for all the visitors who are here today. If you're a believer, we invite you to share with us as we come to the table of the Lord, remembering his birth, his death, his resurrection, and that he is coming again. If you're not a Christian, we would just respectfully encourage you, don't come. don't declare something that you don't believe or isn't true in your life. And consider what Christ has done and his claims on your life, and be like the shepherds who, when their eyes were opened and they heard the message, they responded immediately. Would you take, and we want to declare together, the Nicene Creed again. Hopefully it's going to appear on the screen. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, his only Son, God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. He became incarnate in the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scripture.
Thanks for joining our podcast. We pray that God would bless you and strengthen you through his word. If you'd like to find out more about EWC or give tithes and offerings in support of this ministry, visit our website at edenworshipcenter.co.